dark and so low. The sun did not shine there, but a lily did grow. I cried to my Father, how can this be? He said, can't you see, child?
To be here tonight. Thank you for inviting me to be a part of your services and your bus rally. Let me thank Brother Miller for driving to come to Midway. That used to be busy. It's no longer busy because no one's going there. But what a blessing, fellowship. And thank you to your pastor and his wife cooked a tremendous meal. I thank the Lord it's not January, and I don't have to feel like I broke a New Year's resolution. And, you know, I'm trying to behave myself. Pre-COVID, I lost 35 pounds. I think I found some of it, and certainly found a few more today after the dessert came out. I was resolved when I went I wasn't going to do it, and then I saw it, and my eye affected my heart. And I gave in, and then I went back to the room, and I said, I shouldn't have done that. And then I saw the M&Ms in the basket that you gave me. So I've had a rough day. But I have grown in the Lord. And so forgive me if I get a little loud tonight. I need to work off some carbs that I've built up today. And I may collapse from diabetes. I'm not sure. But we had a good time, and it's been a blessing to be with you. Let me echo your pastor's thoughts and thank you, bus workers, for what you do each and every day. The bus ministry is not something you just wake up on Sunday morning and you accomplish. It's something that is a daily task. You carry the young people and families on your heart. You prepare. Many of you drop those young people off today, and you're already preparing for next week and thinking about next week and how to improve next week. I spent the afternoon trying to figure out how to get a bus back to our property. I feel like sometimes we have a ministry to the tow truck drivers in our county, but we got it back and actually didn't pay a tow truck driver. They chained it up. which is a miracle of God, and we didn't kill anybody, so we're good, and I'm happy. And we saved a lot of money doing that, so praise the Lord for that. I also want to say to the young people that don't ever think you're the next church that's growing up to be the next church. You're already the church. You are the vibrancy and energy and zeal, and many times you're the first ones that step up and are willing to put up chairs and put down chairs and move stuff. Sometimes the older folks, they'll pay for it for 2 or 3 days if they do it, and you're okay. And so thank you for what you do, and we're blessed to have young people that love the Lord and serve God. And you'll never regret saying yes to the Lord. Judges chapter number 16. Judges chapter number 16. And I'm not going to read this entire story. Another familiar story. We read one this morning. We'll read another a little bit about it tonight. A man named Samson. But I'm not going to get into necessarily the beginning of Samson's life and even the main part of the story that we all know. We'll talk a little bit about it, but that's not my focus tonight. I want to begin at the end of his life. And begin reading at verse number 25. Judges chapter 16, verse number 25, where the Bible says, "There it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on one which it was borne up, and of the one with his right hand, and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to open it. Lord, I pray that you would use this truly tragic story to challenge us, to draw us closer to you, to be aware of what you want to protect us from in our life. Help this church keep their eyes on Christ in these days. Bless, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we read the story of the end of the life of a famous man named Samson, who threw away in many ways the blessings of God. You know, he was a man known for his power and strength. He had great strength, yet Samson had many weaknesses. By way of introduction, let me just say one of the weaknesses that Samson had was a weakness we all have, and that is pride. Samson did not appreciate God's presence. He didn't appreciate the hand of God that was upon his life, truly until his dying moments. Not only did I believe he have a weakness in pride, but also in disobedience. If you read the story in the book of Judges, you'll understand that Samson's parents warned him about those Philistine women. And yet he disobeyed his parents. Let me say to the children and young people in the room, Ephesians 6:1 is still in the Bible. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And not only did he have a weakness of pride and disobedience, but a weakness of complacency. We find in verse 20, if you look back, we find that sad verse at the end as Delilah once again tricks him into providing his the answer to his strength. And the Bible says at the end of verse 20, as he was shaken, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I will say the third weakness that he had was complacency. He didn't even realize that the power of God was departed. I believe tonight that this generation, just like Samson, is filled with some mighty men who never reached their potential. If I can use the word fundamentalism, it's filled with talent that is untapped, and it is filled with misplaced passion and misguided zeal and complacent courage, if you will. Every year, 50 to 70,000 young people go to the mission field. Not from Bible-believing churches. Not from BIMI. But from the Mormon church. To go out and preach a false gospel. Yet in many churches across America, Bible-believing churches, sometimes our young people get lost. You ask them what their plans are, and the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. Sadly, more and more young people are more in tune with the latest Xbox game or the latest sports scores than they are the presence and power of God. By the way, the adults, we're no different. Tonight, I don't want to focus on the beginning of Samson's story. I do want to fast forward to the verses that we've read. And we don't want to talk about, really, I don't even know how to say, his blind love for Delilah. Maybe he wasn't very bright. But I want to talk about the end of his life, because I think it's a great and a challenge to you and I to be aware. You see, Samson truly realized that the pleasures of sin only last for a season. You know, I find it interesting that you can turn on a television commercial and you can see a Budweiser commercial and they'll show you all of the pleasures and the nice cars and sitting out at the beach and having a good time, but they don't show you the results of the sin and the lost families and the broken homes and the sicknesses and the lives taken too short and the drunk drivers that kill people. They don't show that part. Moses, very wisely, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy those pleasures, because they just last for a season. When you get to heaven, you'll be able to talk to Samson and he will tell you, wasn't worth it hanging out with Delilah. Many tonight will trumpet their liberty to sin and do what they wish. And you do have the choice to do what you wish. If you wish to sin, you can. But you can't choose the consequences. You can't select the consequences. I can take you tonight to families that have lost a husband or lost a wife because they got distracted and they got addicted to drugs or alcohol, or they went out and committed immorality and they lost their families all because of a little bit of a pleasure for a piece of time. Samson had strength with God. He had power with God and he did not appreciate it. Notice in verse number 29. Verse 29. As the Bible says, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars. He grabbed a hold of those pillars with all of his might. Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, very simply, Get a Grip. Get a Grip. Samson grabbed a hold of those pillars. He begged God that he would one more time show up on his behalf. And I will tell you, if we are to see God's hand continue in our day, in our land, in our country, we're going to need to get a grip on some things. If we're going to see and experience God's power on our bus ministry, in our missions program, in our Sunday schools, we're going to need to get a grip on some things. If we're going to see God work in our families, we're going to need to get a grip on some things. If we're going to see some prodigals come home, we're going to need to get a grip on some things. Let me give you two quick thoughts. Someone is going to need to guide you. Someone's going to need to guide you. Listen, you're never beyond being discipled, being taught. You've never arrived. I've told our church many times, if you think you've arrived, you showed up to the wrong station. You say, when am I going to arrive? When you look at the Savior face to face. And until then, we always should be striving and seeking after God. What will thou have me to do, Lord? I may have it all laid out, but Lord, if you want to change my direction, if you want to change my path, Lord, I give my life to you. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Samson, he was guided by a little boy. I'm reminded of the Ethiopian eunuch who had the scripture but needed someone to guide him. And tonight we look at a generation, the generation that needs guidance. They need direction. They're falling prey to the world's philosophy. They're being duped by the devil's agenda. They're buying into false doctrine. Hey, listen, they're all out there on the internet. You can watch and you can see the false teachings and the false doctrines, and they're being allured away. Schools are no longer teaching education. They're indoctrination instead of teaching. We've been in a battle the last couple of weeks in our state talking about school choice because all of our schools are closed. I talked to our state senator. I've talked to our delegates, and I've said with them, hey, listen, we need to fund the students, not these systems. And we see before our very eyes that the teachers' unions are not interested in teaching. They're interested in power. They're interested in indoctrination. They're interested in morality. Hey, listen, give back to grammar. Give back to mathematics. Give back to teaching and leave the morality teaching to the churches. But sadly, many churches have walked away because they're afraid to step on toes. They're afraid to say, thus saith the Lord. Many are buying into false doctrine. And you know what? When you do that, you lose the generation. And we're losing our country right before our very eyes. Now, let me say this very clearly. The answer for America is not in our state house. It's not found in the Supreme Court. It's not found in the White House. The answer for America is found in this King James Bible. It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, I can't convince someone to change how they think, but Jesus can change a heart from the inside out. There's no law that will stop a man from taking a gun or taking a knife or taking a stone and killing his brother. But when Jesus shows up to the house, there's something different in that house. There's something happens in the heart of man that man cannot do with a law, that man cannot do with an executive order, because Jesus changes it all. You see, not only is someone going to need to guide you, you're going to need to know. You're going to need to know what to get a grip upon. Hey, Samson wouldn't have been able to get to those pillars. If you know the story, they plucked his eyes out. By the way, that's what the devil crowd does. They don't play nice. The prodigal son, when he had the money, they all hung out with him. But when he ran out of the money, they ran out to the next prodigal to take from him. Now, I will tell you this, what happens with the prodigals, their friends leave them. And you know who comes and visits the hospital? The preacher does. You know who comes to visit the hospital? The bus captain does. You know who comes to the broken home and the destroyed life and the accident scene and the doctor's office? It is God's people that shows up. But you're going to need to know to get a grip upon. And there are plenty of pillars for Samson who have gotten a hold of. But he needed the right one to accomplish what God had placed in his heart to have his power one more time. And you have the right pillar in the Word of God. You have the right pillar in the Word of God. I'm glad as that song we sang just a few moments ago. I'm glad my Savior, I don't need to go visit His body in Mecca. I don't have to go visit His body in some tomb somewhere. You can go to Jerusalem tonight and you'll find a tomb, but it's empty because up from the grave He arose. Just like He said He would. That leads me tonight to my thoughts. To my thoughts tonight that I believe there are a couple things that I want to share that we need to get a grip upon, or we're going to be in a desperate trouble in our churches. Number one, we need to get a grip on the threats. On the threats. You say, what do you mean by that? Hey, doesn't the Bible say in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, hey, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's lurking. He's looking. And you know what? One of the first Bible verse I memorized was the verse before that. And I learned a couple years ago in my Bible reading, in my devotional time, I don't know why, I'm not too bright sometimes. God just connected those in my heart. And I realized when the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Memorize that Bible verse January 9th, 1983. You say, how do you know? Because that was the day my bus captain said, if you memorize that Bible verse, you get some bubble gum next week. And I like bubblegum. I like Big Red. You know, the cinnamon stuff. And he said, if you memorize that Bible verse, you'll get gum next week. And I said, okay, I'm in. And I did. But you know what? If you look at those verses together, you'll find the problem with many today is they're walking around life carrying their own burdens and they cannot be sober and vigilant because all they're doing is looking at their own issues and looking at their own problems. And before they know it, the devil's whacking them because they're not sober and they're not vigilant, they're not paying attention because it's all about me. Woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. Cast your care upon the Lord. He can carry it far greater than you can. And listen, we need to get a grip on the threat that the world, the flesh, and the devil is trying to destroy us. Trying to destroy us. I think I mentioned to the preacher about our colleges. And I got the statistics out because I couldn't remember them. And I believe the bus ministry is the most effective tool in our generation. But you know where there's a front lines that we're missing is our college campuses. A place where theology is thrown out the window. Socialism and Marxism is being taught. And this is a survey that one of our young men shared with me not too long ago, and it's gripped my heart. He said this, 1 in 12 college students have made plans to commit suicide. 1,000 suicides happen each year on college campuses. 1 in 5 college students have thought of committing suicide. 61% of college students report never doing anything religious in their time in college. 66, two-thirds of young people, when starting college, drop out of church. There's a threat. And as a church, we need to get a grip upon this threat. That the world, the flesh, and the devil are out to destroy us. To devour us. You know what the word devour means. It means make it disappear. At our house, it was cheaper for me to send my youngest son to college because they feed him. I don't know if any of you have some of those guys at your house, but we would go out to dinner. He'd eat the biggest thing and eat everybody's food. And we'd get home and he'd open the refrigerator. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm hungry. I'm like, okay. Eat it while you can, buddy, because you're related to me. And you will look like this. I used to be 160 pounds. Then I got married and my wife's a good cook. But you know what? Devour. You know what the devil wants to do with you? Make you disappear. He doesn't want... Hey, he's patient. He's lurking. He's waiting for the opportunity when you're not paying attention to hammer you. He'll let you come a month or a year if he can take you away for a decade. He doesn't want you in these chairs, hopefully these pews, this time next year. That's the devil's agenda for you. The world's not your friend. The world doesn't want you to make spiritual advances. The Bible talks about the wiles of the devil, talks about the fiery darts. I read an illustration one time that said in Roman times, the military, what they would do is they would fire fiery darts to the crowd so they could catch the armament on fire and try to kill their enemies. And you know what they would do to protect them is they would take those shields and they would dip them in water and soak them all night before the battle. So then when they came to the battle, they could hold those shields up. And when those fiery darts are shot and hit those wet shields, the fire would just dissipate. And I said, oh, what a wonderful illustration that you and I need to dip ourselves in the shield, the Word of God. So when the fiery darts are flown, we can allow the Word of God to help us overcome that temptation. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hey, listen, don't dismiss memorizing the Word of God, because God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hey, this is the shield that we need. And what we need tonight is we need to get a grip on the threats and not be complacent and pay attention to what's happening. Hey, listen, the devil's lurking. But you know, the biggest enemy we have is the one we look in the mirror at. It's this flesh. This flesh. This flesh doesn't want to do right. This flesh didn't want to get up this morning. This flesh didn't want to come to church this afternoon. This flesh doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to seek God. And you need to discipline yourself. You need to create a habit in yourself. You need to challenge yourself and say, hey, listen, I'm going to feed my spirit. I'm going to do what God said, regardless of what the flesh wants. Do it God's way. We need to get a grip on the threats that we are facing. Not only do we need to get a grip on the threats, we need to get a grip on the truth. On the truth. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you know this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 16. The Bible says there some scripture... No. It says all. All scripture. Every word, every jot, every tittle. All scripture is given by inspiration. It is God breathed. It is inspired of God and is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hey, this book right here, this word doctrine, it helps us to know what is right. The word reproof helps us to see what is not right. The word correction is how to get right. And the word instruction in righteousness is how to keep it right. Hey, what is the purpose behind this book? Is that you and I are furnished to all good works. We must get a grip upon the truth. The book of Jude and many of the New Testament books, the Pauline epistles, if you read them, if you really boil down, a lot of them being written to churches or to guide churches. Hey, listen, false doctrine, false teachers and creepers among us are no different today than they were in the first century church. The devil has his soul winners. and he sends them to church. I mean, he already won the club. He already won the pool hall. He already won the bar. Already won in the lives of those right now that are gathering to watch the game. He's already won that crowd, but now he wants you. So he'll send his soul winners, his tares. Carnal Christians sometimes that don't have the mind of Christ, that don't have a grip on the truth. Well, I don't know. I don't know about that. Man, I know the preacher, you know, it's his hobby horse, and, you know, we don't really need to do that. If it's in the book, if it's in the book, if it's in the book, we do it. The truth. Now listen, the winds of compromise are strong today. They're strong. But what we need to do is be a tree planted by the rivers of water. Get those roots deep. So when the storm comes, we're not thrown aside. Get a grip. Get a grip on the threats. Get a grip on the truth. We need to get a grip last on our testimony. On our testimony. Our testimony is important. People are watching what we do. We said that this morning. Samson ruined his testimony. If you read early in the chapter, they were making sport. And because of what Samson did, they were rejoicing before their false god. I don't want my failures to allow the enemy of God to rejoice in over what happened. By the way, it ought to break our hearts when a child of God falls, no matter who they are. Even if we don't like them. Hey, by the way, I've told our church, you know what you do with your enemies? You put them at the top of your prayer list. And you pray for them, and you seek God for them, and you ask God to bless them. And I have found, I will tell you, sometimes God never changed our hearts, but He changes my heart for them. He changes my heart for them. And as it's something about praying for someone that is kind of hard to have a grudge when you're asking God to bless them. Now, I'll grant it to you that at the beginning of that time of prayer with that person that is not very kind and nice to you, it's more like, Lord, remember Elijah and that fire that fell from heaven? We could use another one of those signs. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and glory. God, would you correct them in Jesus' name? But you know, after a while, you'll find yourself and your heart changing for them if you certainly and truly are seeking the Lord. And I will tell you, that's one of the challenges of the Christian life. You know, the will of God is about actions and attitudes. You know, let's just face it, the actions are you going to be obedient to what the book says or not? But those attitudes, man, those are where the rubber meets the road. Those fruits of the Spirit, man, those are tough. You mean you want me to love the people that I don't like and love that much? You want me to be kind and good to those that despitefully use me? Oh, man. Really? Hey, listen, if we're going to get a grip on our testimony, that's what we need to do. Samson lost it. We don't need more Samsons. We don't need any more prodigals amongst us. We don't need folks trying to do it their way and making assumptions. A couple of hunters chartered a plane. They flew to the Canadian wilderness and they spent 2 weeks hunting there. And 2 weeks later, the pilot came back to them to pick them up. And he saw two animals that they had bagged and said, I told you, fellas, I can only take you and one of those moose. You'll need to leave the other behind. One said, but we did it last year in a place, plane this size, and I don't understand why we can't do it again. To which that captain said, okay, I guess we can. So they loaded up and they took off, and a few minutes later they crashed. As they got out of that crash plane, those two hunters, one of them looked and said, where are we? To which the other fellow hunter looked around and he said, I think we got about a half mile further than last year. Sadly, that's where what many of us do. What many of us do. We think we can, that we won't reap what we've sown. That I know what the Bible says, but, you know, I'm different. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You see, a lot of times we want to sow what we didn't reap. Or the other way around. Reap what we didn't sow. Caught myself. We want it our way, and we want to do it the way we want to do it. Hey, listen, Samson wanted Delilah and God, and no man can serve two masters. A double-minded man will always be unstable in all of his ways. You've heard the term. Probably one of the most wicked cities in our country, Las Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. The only thing they don't tell you is what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. The regrets follow you the rest of your life. The same it is with sin. Samson. Samson stood between these two pillars. And I think verse 28 is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, is Samson, this great man of God who had power with God, who had a wonderful testimony with God, that everybody knew who he was. They celebrated when they defeated him. And he is standing between two pillars and saying, Lord God, remember me. And we don't see where God said anything to him, but I will say this. God never forgets us. He always knows who we are. He knows our name. Nobody else may know who we are. Nobody may know what sacrifices you give, but He does. But it's sad. It's sad because the reason why Samson had to say, Lord, remember me, is because somewhere along the line, Samson forgot God. And he says, God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. One more time, God, will you give me your power? One more time, God, will you answer my prayer? One more time, will you show up on my behalf? And I think about that verse, and I think about our generation, and I don't know about you, and I look at the landscape of the world, and I see the things happening in the treaties with Israel, and I see the perilous times, and I read the Word of God, and I can't help but think that we may just wake up one morning, instead of waking up to get dressed, we may be raptured out of here, and there's going to be breaking news on the news media and social media. Millions of people have disappeared because the trumpet is sound, and the church has been raptured. But before, and if not, oh, I want one more time to see revival in our land. One more time, God, would you help us reach this generation? Would you stir this generation for you, for the cause of Christ? God, give us one more generation, one more opportunity to run those buses, one more opportunity to knock on another door, to talk to another about Christ. But one day, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. And so you and I need to get a grip. We need to get a grip upon these important things we've talked about. We need to get a grip on those threats. They're trying to destroy us. We need to get a grip upon the truths of the Word of God, and the truth that how God wants to use us. And we need to get a grip on that testimony. How's your testimony tonight? I've had folks say, I don't care what people think about me. Paul did. Told the church of Corinth, follow me as I follow Christ. Hey, husbands, are you the leader in your home worth following? We need to get a grip on our testimony. Doesn't the Bible challenge us to be salt and light? To be salt and light. Hey, doesn't the Bible say that we're to let our light so shine before men? Not so they can see our good works and glorify us and say how good we are and say, man, let's give him a reward. Let's give him applause. Hey, none of that matters. What matters is that they will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. He is the one that's worthy. You can read Revelation and you can see that John, as he was brought up to heaven, he observed, and we don't have time to go through that, but you know the story, as John observes heaven, and there's sorrow because they couldn't find somebody worthy to open the book until Jesus showed up on the scene. And he is the one that is worthy in everything we do, every labor and love that we've sacrificed, every door we knock on, every track we pass out, every flyer we put on doors, every word of encouragement, every word of love, every text message we send, every mission dollar we put in the basket, every sacrifice in our tithes and offering, they're all for Jesus. We need to get a grip today on the threats. We need to get a grip on the truth. And we need to get a grip on our testimony. So we won't look at the last days of our life and say, man, so much potential, but lost. David was a man after God's own heart. But if you read, I think in 2 Samuel chapter 12 or 13, I believe, God says of David, if he would have won, if I could paraphrase, won it, I would have given him such and such. I believe that David left some blessings on the table. Oh, may we not get to heaven having reached our potential for Christ. Having not lived in the perfect will of God. Hey, listen, there's something sweet about laying your head on the pillow at night, knowing that you're in the center of the will of God. That there is nothing that you know of between you and the Lord. I've laid down at night wrestling with God. I'll share this last story. I told you this morning I worked at Montgomery Ward's Electric Avenue. I remember I was probably 18, 19 years old. I was on straight commission. We sold electronics, and I remember going to lunch, and we had an unwritten policy as commission salespeople. If you talked to someone about a sale and you gave them your card and they came back while you were off or on a break and somebody else took care of them, that the unwritten rule was you would split it in half, and that person who spent the time to write the ticket up, they would get half and you would get the other half. And I remember coming back from my break, and you know when somebody's done you wrong, they kind of hide over in the corner. And I had another guy come to me and say, you need to check the box. Check the box meant there's, when you make a sale, you put all the sales slips in the box. And I went over and I said, well, I don't see anything. He said, he's hiding it. I said, he's hiding what? He said, one of your customers came in, you had a big sale, and he's hiding the ticket. I think he took it. I said, he wouldn't do that. He said, yes, he would. Now, granted, this was in the 80s. So it was, commission was a couple hundred dollars. Remember, I'm a young person, teenager, young person, working my way through Christian school. Senior in high school. And he said, I think he took it. And I searched around. I had my ways, and I found out he took it. And you know what that other fellow said? You know what? You ought to get him back. You ought to just take one of his customers when they come in, and I think he might even quote a Bible verse about vengeance in mine or something like that. Sure enough, not a couple hours later, Someone walked in and they were looking at a big screen. Remember I said big screens were big. They were big, big. Big screen and all kinds of electronics. Big sale, probably triple the amount of commission I would have made on the other sale. And that other guy came up to me and said, isn't that one of AJ, the guy's name, isn't that one of AJ's customers? I said, yeah, I think so. He said, you ought to take it. I mean, look what he did. He did you wrong. And you know what my flesh said? You're right. He did me wrong. You reap what you sow. And you know what? As I was walking into the freight elevator, I began to wrestle with God. And I told the customer, I said, hey, I need to check to make sure all this was in stock. But really, I didn't need that. What I needed to do is I needed some time to convince the Holy Spirit of God that it was okay to take the sale. You ever had those times where you wrestle with the Lord and you say, Lord, come on now. You know they did me wrong, and I just want to be an instrument to take vengeance. You said it. I just want to be a tool. I just want to be used. And I sat in that freight elevator. I didn't go up to see what was in stock. I already knew it was there. And I wrestled with God. And I said, God, I said, I'm just trying to work my way through Christian school. Lord, I don't have a lot of hours. I'm part-time. And I don't have a lot of money in the bank. And God, this would be a blessing to me. And the Holy Spirit of God would not give me liberty. And not only did He not give me liberty to split it in half, the Lord was pushing my heart to just give it all to AJ. And I said, come on, Lord, that's not even reasonable. You know you talk to God that way. I do. I mean, the Lord knows our heart. And I'm fighting over this, and I'm saying, Lord, not even half, that's the rules. And it's as if the Lord said, that's not my rules. I'm like, you win. And I went and I rang that customer up and I put the slip in this thing and I walked off, and that other guy that was my coworker grabbed the slip and was ready to gleefully be able, they didn't get along very well, gleefully get out and see that I had taken half the sale, maybe all of it. And he had a puzzled look on his face, and he took the slip and he walked up to me and said, what's wrong with you? And I said, the Lord told me to give it to him. He said, the Lord didn't tell you to do that. I said, yeah, the Lord told me to do that. And I said, God will take care of me. God will take care of me. And he just kind of snickered and walked off. I will tell you, not 30 minutes later, someone walked into the store. Just walked into the store. God lives where we live. This is my story. You may have one, but this is my story. 30 minutes later, a fella came in. He didn't look like he had much, but he walked in and I covered the electronics, and I covered some other sections that they had, and we had some clearance stuff and storm doors and air conditions and all this other kind of stuff that they were trying to sell. And actually, we got bonuses for selling that stuff because we needed to get rid of it. And he walked in and he said, I need to buy a few things. And he came over to the storm doors. There were probably 50 of them there. And he said, I need 30 of them. He said, how many air conditions do you have? And I said, well, I don't really know. Let me look. And I said, we probably have about 100 of them. He said, well, I have a whole set of townhouses and apartments, and I need to buy about 60 of them. And I'm starting to do math in my head. And then he said, hey, listen, it's getting close to that time of the year, and I think I need to buy some televisions, and I need to buy some all of these things. And we listed it out. And I will tell you this, it was the largest sale that I had from that day past or day forward that I ever had. Made more money on that sale than if I would have taken that and got the other. And I rang it up all the time saying, Lord, I know you said you would take care of me, but this is exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to take that slip. That wasn't one. It was about 12 slips of paper to be able to take to my coworker. And I said these words. I said, I told you God would take care of me. How's your testimony? How's your testimony? Are you yielded to what God wants you to do with your life? Tomorrow, wake up in the morning and say, God, help me to follow your will. Help me to be sensitive to you. God, bring somebody across my path that I could lead to Christ, that I can plant a seed, that I can make Jesus look good. Let us get a grip tonight on the threats, on the truth, and on our testimony. Let's bow for prayer. Pastor Angel, why don't you come? Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, as Pastor Angel comes and leads in a word of invitation.
The message is clear. What do you need to get a grip on? Are you complacent? I'm going to tell you what, he's spot on. The devil is not complacent, friend. He's got a game plan. Are you playing right into his plan to have you devoured? Get a grip on the threat. I don't know what more can be said about getting into the truth. It's preached continually from this pulpit. Get a grip on the truth. And friend, get a grip on your testimony. If ever there's a day, especially for those of you who work out amongst the unsaved, there's ever a day that your testimony is going to be magnified. It's now. The Lord speak to your heart tonight. If you're not saved, you need to come to Christ. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But maybe tonight you need to kneel and say, God, help me to get a grip in one or more of these areas. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for the truth of your word preached tonight. The challenge, help us to go home and live it. Consider it. Put it to work tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, piano plays, music begins, altar is open. You move tonight. You obey the Lord. Obey God. You mind the Lord there at your seat, at the altar, kneeling, standing. Doesn't matter. Get a grip. Get a grip. Get a grip on the threat. Get a grip on the truth. Get a grip on your testimony. What do you need to say to the Lord tonight? Sit right there in your seat. Take a step to the front. What he said about the threats are so true. You know, how many times, and I say this with a heavy heart, how many times folks you see, they get out of church, but folks, it's not that they just get out of church. They get devoured. The testimony, devoured. You don't want that. Let's get a grip tonight. How has God spoken to you today? While we wait, you obey the Lord. Speak honestly.